Thanks for listening to audio from North Monroe. To learn more about who we are, visit northmonroe.com or download the North Monroe app in the App Store or on Google Play. Now, here's this week's message.
Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Man, it's always good to see you guys. It's such a strange time. It feels like as a pastor that somebody's pulled the fence down and you have no idea where the sheep are. They're just scattered to the wind. And it's a tough time for everybody. It's really tough for our older people who are isolated, and it's getting to them, and we need to pray for them. It's a tough time made even worse by the social unrest in our world. And let me just say this, believer, our calling in a situation like this is to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And so we're reaching out to one side, we're reaching out to the other side, and we want to bring people together. But in the process of this, we want to call people to repentance, because at the core of our national problems is a sin problem, and it's a fallen nature problem, and we've got to be the ones to bring the gospel to them. But while we do that, I do want to say a word to our police and to our officers who are helping to protect us. Look, guys, I know that there's been a lot of stuff said, but you know that the vast majority of us love you. We value you. We couldn't live without you, and we are so grateful. I tell you, I can't be more grateful for our police officers and those first responders who are going to stand between me and trouble. And you're crazy to think the world would be better without them. So thank you, guys. That's how we really feel. I want to pray for our nation. I want to pray for our healthcare workers. I want to pray for the people that are on the front lines. And we just need to continue to pray that God would use this. Look, when we go through hard stuff, the greatest churches that were ever built were built during the Great Depression. When we go through hard stuff, it causes people to finally look up. We need to pray that people look up. And when they do, that we've got the gospel for them when they look up. So let's pray together. Father, we're really heartbroken by what's going on in our world. Not only the loss of life through COVID, and the doctors and nurses who are tired, who have seen more death than they wanted to, than they're used to. They've had more losses than they're accustomed to having. I pray that you'd lift their hearts and help them to be encouraged. Father, there's so much division. Help us to value every human being, regardless of race, socioeconomics, of any, that every single person is precious in our sight, precious in your sight, and we love them fully. And Father, that there is no place in the church for any sort of pretense of racism or anything that goes along with it, but that, you know, Christ is all and in all. There's no Jew nor Greek nor Scythian or slave or free man. Christ is all and in all. And I pray that would be the case in this church, in my life. But Father, I pray also for our police officers who've been kind of on the point of the sword in taking the brunt of the anger. And God, I just pray that they would know that we really love them and that we need them and that this world would be a horrible place without them. And the job they do and the sacrifices they make of me personally knowing that if I get into a bind, that there's a hero out there that's going to put himself between me and my trouble. And help us to never forget that either, but to lift those guys up, and that you would bring peace, and that you'd bring it through your church, and God, that we would call people to salvation, because you're the only one that can change a heart, and we pray that to be done in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning, I'm going to kind of wrap up this, we've been talking about, you know, we've got a new normal, right? The COVID's going to bring a new normal. I don't want to bring the old bad into the new normal. So new priorities for a new normal. We've been looking at Ecclesiastes, which is kind of a don't go there kind of book. But I want to wrap it up today by talking about one last thing that I don't want to bring into my new normal. And you know what it is? I don't want to bring regrets into my new normal. I was thinking about this. There's an old Billy Crystal movie called City Slickers. I don't know if you've ever seen it. But in this movie, Billy Crystal plays the character who is basically an ad executive for radio, and he's selling ads for radio, and he essentially feels like, I'm just selling air. And there's like a show and tell time at school, and all the kids bring their dads in, and dad comes in, he kind of explains what they do. And it seems to me, I don't remember the movie, it's been years since I saw it, but it seems to me that Billy Crystal has to follow some guy who's like a police officer. And you know, you're in a room full of third graders, and so the police officer's really cool. And now Billy Crystal is realizing what I'm doing is not that cool. And in the middle of his explanation of what he does for a living, he begins to have this existential crisis right in front of all these, you know, third graders. And he just starts to get more and more depressed as he thinks about his life and all the regrets. And here's how it plays out to a bunch of confused third graders. He just kind of changes midpoint. He goes, "Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have choices. It goes by fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin, the music starts to get too loud, one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery, you call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you have a major surgery, the music's still too loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and your wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10 a.m., breakfast the night before. Spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? The 80s, you'll have a major stroke. You'll end up babbling with some Jamaican nurse who your wife can't stand, but you call mama. He says, any questions? You could just feel the angst as he describes what life is going to be like to these little impressionable kids. And all of the regrets that go along with that. You know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's really a book of regrets. Solomon's talking about all of the things that he did that he thought were going to bring important, significant value to his life, and yet all of them turned out to be a big fat zero. And he starts with the downbeat, which is his conclusion. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all of his labor which he does under the sun? Because at the end of the day, death's going to wipe out everything. So there is no real possibility of progress. And when you read Ecclesiastes and you hear Billy crystallize the essence of what this book is really about in that Hollywood bit, you start asking yourself, is that really what life's going to work out for me? Because I don't want it to be. I do not want to live my life and come to the end filled with regrets. And as I started thinking about regrets, I thought, you know, there are really two kinds of regrets. There's what I call the pre-Christ regrets. And this has more to do with the sin in my life, the sin I commit, those things that I've done that I deeply regret. And the Bible tells us that when I bring that sin to Christ, that Christ's death on the cross fully atoned for any sin that I would ever commit. Not only the sins that I did, the sins I now commit, the sins I will do in the future. And that when I bring that to Christ, and Christ's death on the cross totally satisfies the wrath of God, totally atones for that, then my sins are forgiven, my past is forgotten. It says, as far as east is from west, so far as He removed our sins from us. So much so that when I come back around with regret and I say, God, please forgive me again for what I did, He says, what sin? Because God doesn't keep a record of an account of those things once they've come under grace. And so all of that regret that comes with that, it's a false regret. And we need to bring that same regret back to the cross where we brought our sins and say, you know what? God, you died for that sin. You also died for that regret. And there is no excuse for the Christian. See, here's the problem. God put within us this inherent guilt that we seem to experience. I think He did it because when He created man, He knew that man was going to fall, and He wanted man to understand and feel the pull, the need for Him. The problem is we can't turn that stuff off even after we get saved. And we've got an enemy that's constantly accusing the brethren. And so we forget that my sins are forgiven and I begin to regret it again. Listen, when I come to faith in Christ, the old is passed away and all things are made new. Paul says, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ. But here's the paradox of that. To be made alive in Christ, I've got to die to myself. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. Dead people can't feel regret. And so we've got to come back around by faith, the same faith that helps us to realize my sins are forgiven, that my regrets are forgotten. That's the pre-Christ regret. But then there's a second kind of regret I would call the post-Christ regret, which means I'm new in Christ, and God has given me a new life in Christ, but that new life that I live in Christ is to be lived for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your bodies. And so I'm called to a newness of life that includes becoming remade in the image of Christ, which includes valuing the things of Christ, living the nature of Christ, portraying the love of Christ. And when I fail to do that and I fail to live up to my new calling, what do I get? Regrets. And so it's really interesting if you think about it. Pre-Christ regrets tend to center on what you've done, those sins in my past. The post-Christ regrets tend to center on things that I failed to do or haven't done, that I've not lived up to the calling of Christ in my life. But here's the thing I want you to hear. God wants us to live with no regrets. He doesn't want you to live with regret. Let me show you what it looks like. Paul was near the end of his days, and he writes this letter to his protege in the faith, Timothy. Paul's in prison. He's awaiting death. He's basically on death row. And he writes these words in 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, I fought the good fight. I love that. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Man, that's how I want to go out. I want to go out and I want to be able to say, God, I know it wasn't always perfect. I know it wasn't always the best. And I know there were times where I fell down, but through your power of your Holy Spirit, you picked me up. You kept me in the race, and I finished the race. And I fought. I didn't fight a perfect fight. I fought a good fight. And in the future, Paul says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, that I don't have to look back over the course of my life and be filled with regrets. You say, well, how do I get to that point? Because that's how I want to live my new normal. Well, Ecclesiastes 11:12. Solomon's coming to the end. The first part of this book is all about regrets. Vanity of vanities. It's all meaningless. It's all worthless. You know, it's just this one continuous downbeat. But then he begins to look up in chapter 7. And by chapter 11 and 12, he's bringing us new conclusions of hope. And he says, here's what you can look for. And he remembers, and these are the conclusions, three things that'll keep us from regrets. And it starts in chapter 11, verse 1. First thing is this, invest wisely. He says, cast your bread on the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. And for me, that always had to do with being a giver, because I was introduced to this verse through a Christian song. In the early days of the contemporary Christian movement, there was a singer named Janie Grimes, and she had a song out called Casting Your Bread Upon the Water, and it went, you know, keep on casting your bread upon the water. The Imperials recorded it too. Soon it's going to come back home on, you know. See why you don't want me to sing? And so for me, it was always about generosity. It was always about giving. It was a principle of giving. But more recently, scholars have come back around to say, wait, this may be more about principles related to investing. The New English Bible translation translates verse 1 like this, send your grain overseas, for after many days you'll get a return. They say, so which is it? Is it about investing? Is it about giving? Well, you know, when the Holy Spirit does something, he seldom does. He's like a master chess player. When a master in chess makes a move, he doesn't just make an obvious move. He makes a move that will affect several moves after that. And in the same way, I see the Spirit doing this. There's this word called double entendre. I don't know if you've ever heard that idea before, but it means a beautiful double meaning. And I think it not only refers to it being an investment in business, but anytime you see the idea of investment in business, you understand that investment in spiritual things comes as a word picture flowing out of that. So if you track it on the investment in business side, he's saying keep on investing. In other words, take the risk. Keep casting the grain on the ocean. Because in those days, when you put grain on a ship and you sent it out into the Mediterranean, it was highly likely your grain was going to end up at the bottom of the sea. And that would keep some people from being risk takers. That's what he's essentially saying. Be a risk taker. Verse 2, divide your portion to 7 or even to 8. for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. And what he means by that is, don't put all your grain in one boat. Spread it out. 6 ships, 7 ships. If you lose a ship, you've only lost a portion, but the rest of it gets there. And he's saying, diversify your portfolio. This is years before E.F. Hutton or Charles Schwab or any investment analyst would tell you the same thing. He's saying, spread it out, but don't let it stop you. He says, don't worry about what you can't control. Verse 3, if the clouds are full and they pour rain upon the earth, or whether a tree falls from toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. You're like, what in the world? What's all this tree falling stuff? Well, it's like this. I can't control where a tree falls. Tree falls, it falls north, it falls south. I can't wring my hands and go, I don't know which way the tree's going to fall. He's saying the tree's just going to fall. Deal with it. There are bad things going to happen in our life. Deal with it. Walk around it. Walk over it. Just realize that you can't control everything. And flowing out of that, be aware of analysis paralysis. There's a time for caution, for sure. There's a time for planning. That's obvious. But if all we ever do is plan and try to predict and try to understand every eventuality, you will never take action. And I know a lot of people with brilliant minds and great ideas, but they can't take action because they're paralyzed by their own analysis. Look what he says. He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. There's never a good time to take a risk. Just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you don't know the activity of God who makes all things. The point is, you can't predict everything. You've just got to go for it. And don't become paralyzed by the unpredictability of a situation. We're in a situation right now that's totally unpredictable. We serve a boss that's totally unpredictable. He doesn't give you the whole plan in advance. He just says, wherever you go, I'm going to be there with you, and I'll tell you what you need to do when you get there. But work hard. That's the next thing. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. For you do not know whether the morning or the evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. This is another way to mitigate the losses through hard work. I'm going to sow seeds in the morning because I don't know if the morning crop might fail. So I'll sow seeds in the evening just to make sure maybe the evening crop will come in. I don't know what's going to happen in all of this. But what I'm doing is I'm doing everything I can to make sure I've got every opportunity covered. And all of this is true of personal investments. Now, follow me on this. It's also true of spiritual investments. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Live generously. Always look for ways to give. And so I would say, give freely. Cast your bread on the water. Don't be worried about whether or not you have enough. And I'll tell you this, you can't outgive God. So be looking for opportunities. Give broadly. Spread it out. Put it in 6 boats, 7 boats. Find a way. You know, I've got a friend that called me this past week, and he said, look, he said, I give to my church. He lives in another town. He said, but I want to give some money that I know is going to be dedicated to the poor, and it's going to be dedicated to meeting human needs. I said, he said, if I send it to y'all, can you make sure it gets there? And I said, yeah, we'll take care of it. He's a friend of mine. He knows I'll do what he asked me to do. In fact, we've got a famine going on right now in Africa from the locust plague, and the Muslims in Uganda are not allowing some of the Christians to buy food, and they're starving to death. So our church has been sending thousands of dollars over there to try to help soften that. And I said, so we can use some of it there, we'll use some of it here. I said, what do you got in mind? He said, I'm going to send you $50,000, and I'll send you $50,000 again in another month. I'm like, We can help a lot of people with that. But what he's doing is he's spreading it out. I was in line the other day at Walmart, and there was a lady pushed her cart up, and she was at the register, and they had rung everything up, and she puts the card in and, declined. And she's like fumbling around. She finds another card, declined. She doesn't know what to do. She said, I heard her say, this is so embarrassing. Her daughter's with her. Clearly, they didn't have the resources to pay for the $150 or so or whatever was in the cart. And the guy pushes past me, doesn't say a word, just pulls his card out of the wallet, sticks it in the machine, types his button in, pulls it back out, and steps back. The lady's like, thank you so much. And I'm like, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to cast my bread on the water. I want to spread it out. I want to bless as many people as I can bless in as many different ways as I can, to give broadly and to give constantly, to sow in the morning, sow in the evening. And listen, I don't want to sound like a prosperity preacher, and that's not where I'm coming from in this, but there is always the reward to giving. The Bible says in Luke 6:28, give and it will be given to you. In Matthew 6:4, he says, when you give, and the assumption is we're going to be generous. We're going to be making investments in people's lives. When you give, he says, give in secret. Don't blow a trumpet before you and do all that stuff. Just give quietly. And he says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It always comes back around. And look, you don't do this to manipulate God. You do it to honor Him. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And so what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about giving. It's not giving I'm talking about. It's living I'm talking about. Because if you live your life just trying to grab all you can, Solomon's been there. He's done that. He said, I had all this material stuff. I had all the wealth. I had all the women. I had all the knowledge. I had all that stuff. It was vanity. Cast your bread on the water. Not to manipulate God, but to honor Him. And listen to this. God honors those who honor Him. 1 Samuel 2:30. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. So you're investing. Not only making those personal investments and taking risks and doing the things that are necessary, but you're making that investment in human life and in people. And then make the most of every moment. That's the second thing. Tim Hansel wrote this great book called When I Relax, I Feel Guilty. It is a fantastic little book if you can still find it. It's pretty old. Because I feel that way. Sometimes when I stop, I just start feeling guilty, like there's something else I need to be doing. You ever feel that way? But in it, he said, suppose someone came to you and said, I'm going to give you $1,440 every morning. And you can spend it however you want, but here's the caveat. You have to spend it all. Nothing stays for the next day. So whatever you have left over, you lose. He said, do you figure if someone gave you $1,440 every morning that you would find a way to spend every bit of it every day? At the end of the day, you'd be going, what else can I buy? What else can I buy? Because it's going to be lost the next day. He said, God has given us something far better than $1,440. He's given us time. And every day we're granted 1,440 minutes. But the caveat is, whatever you don't use, you lose. And so at the end of the day, if you haven't used that time, you've lost it. And how many of us have spent our time wasting those precious moments? What Solomon says here is, God has given you the opportunity to enjoy life. So find joy in small things. Look at verse 7. Light is pleasant and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. I mean, that didn't cost you anything. There are moments in life where you just sit back and you look up. You're at the beach and the sun's on your face. Or you're out on a ball field and little kids are playing and you just look up and you can feel the sun in your face. Or you're just taking a walk with someone you love. And in those moments, Hansel says in that book, we need to learn the art of the one-minute vacation. Because we are spending our lives as if this were a dress rehearsal. And we're going to come to the end of our days going, God gave me all these minutes and I didn't use them and I lost them. You don't get another shot at this. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is it. Use it. I came across this years ago. It was written by an 85-year-old woman named Nadine Stair. She said, if I had my life to live over again, I would try to make more mistakes next time. I try not to be so perfect. I'd relax more. I'd limber up. I'd be sillier than I've been on this trip. In fact, I know of very few things I would take quite so seriously. I'd be crazier. I'd certainly be less hygienic. I'd take more chances. I'd take more trips. I'd climb more mountains. I'd swim more rivers. And I'd watch more sunsets. I'd burn more gasoline. I like this one. I'd eat more ice cream and fewer beans. I'd have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who live prophylactically and sensibly, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, that doesn't mean I didn't have my moments. But if I had it to do all over again, I'd have more of those moments. In fact, I try to have nothing but wonderful moments side by side. I was one of those people who never went anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, and a parachute. If I had to do it all over again, I'd travel lighter next time. If I had my life to live over again, I'd start barefoot earlier in the spring and I'd stay that way later in the fall. I'd play hooky a lot more. I'd ride more merry-go-rounds. I'd pick more flowers. I'd hug more children. I'd tell more people I loved them. If I had my life to live over again, but you see, I don't. Don't miss a moment. And never stop rejoicing. Give yourself permission to enjoy life. Look at verse 8. If a man should live many years, this is for the old guys, let him rejoice in them all. Just enjoy your years. And let him remember the days of darkness, because the darkness frames the context. The shadows are what give us the highlights. And when we remember the darkness, for there will be many, everything that is to come will be futility. In other words, bad times are coming. There's going to be a time when you can enjoy life. Enjoy it now. Don't miss a thing. And then he talks to the young guy, verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. In other words, follow your heart. But then he gives a warning, and yet know that God will bring to judgment these things. So, be careful where you let your heart take you. But at the same time, lighten up. Live freer. Find joy. Stop stressing. Verse 10. So remove grief and anger from your heart. Man, you talk about where our hearts are right now. How many of us have experienced anger or grief at what we're seeing in our world today? He says, get that stuff out of your heart. Put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And that word grief is sometimes translated vexations, which I think is a peculiar word, but it really means anxiety. And I get it. I know there are times when anxiety sort of rolls in unannounced and uninvited, and we struggle with it. And sometimes we need help, and we need people we can talk to, and we need people who can therapeutically help us. And there may be times where the anxiety becomes such that we even need to turn to medication with that. And that's all perfect and fine. But what he's saying is, don't let worry camp out in your life. I've said it many times, worry and worship cannot exist in the same heart. And so he's saying, get that stuff out of your life. Don't let it pile up. You know, one of the Presbyterian catechisms goes like this: what is the chief end of man? And here's their conclusion: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The chief end of man is to enjoy Him forever? Yeah. It doesn't say the chief end of man is to live responsibly. The chief end of man is to follow a list of rules. The chief end of man is to do everything a certain way. It says the chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy Him all your days. And I never could get that, because for a lot of us, it's hard for us to grasp the concept of just enjoying God. Because for so many of us, God is like this unapproachable figure that's to be feared. It's hard to think of enjoying Him. But then we come back around to the New Testament, where God is a father, right? And what father doesn't want his children to enjoy Him? What father doesn't want his children to enjoy themselves? All of this came home to me yesterday on our back porch. Three of my sons were over yesterday. Micah and Courtney had come in from Arkansas, and Andrew and Hallie had come over with three grandkids, Finn, Garnet, and Bear. And Matthew had come by, so they're all three there. And Bear was all jacked up. He's our little four-year-old grandson. And Andrew had taken Bear to the fireworks stand, and he had bought Bear a bunch of fireworks. And Bear was stoked. Even though Bear's a little scared of fireworks, he was stoked to having them all. And so he went through his sack and he showed me each one. Pop, look at this. Look at this, Pop. Yeah, that's an army tank. Yeah, that's a smoke bomb. Yeah, that's a rocket. Yeah, look at this, Pop. He pulled out the punks one by one. Yeah, that's another punk. Yeah, that's what we light them with. Yeah, you know. He goes through every one, lines them all up on the kitchen table. He's got this big mass. He said, Pop, right after dinner, we're going to set them all off. I said, well, let's do it one at a time, okay? After dinner, we all go out on the driveway, and I'm sitting in the chair, and I'm watching Andrew and his brothers kind of setting off fireworks, and Garnet's over there with her hands over her ears, and, you know, little Finn's, you know, bewildered. He's only a year old. And and Bear's kind of, he'll run over and then he'll run back, you know. And the joy of that moment and the overwhelming sense of what it was like just to enjoy my family and for my family to enjoy us. And all of a sudden, I heard the Spirit speak into my life. Bill, why would you think I wouldn't want to be enjoyed too? He says in Matthew, if you then being evil can give good gifts to your children, God's a way better dad than I am. So why wouldn't he want you to enjoy him? And why wouldn't he want you to live with joy? What parent would ever enjoy their child's suffering? And yet there are a lot of people who think God's not happy unless we're miserable. Now we come to it. Commit your life to God. This is the whole idea of the book. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and before the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. And then skip down to verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. This doesn't mean that if you wait too long, you've blown it. It just means remember him as soon as possible. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, as soon as possible. And the word remember there doesn't mean to call to mind. It means to recommit. That you reach a point in your life where, like the prodigal son, like that wayward son in Jesus' story, who is suffering in the hog pen, feeding hogs, starving to death, it says he came to himself. Like Solomon did in chapter 7, we looked at last week. He came to himself and he looked up and he said, wait a minute, in my father's house, the hired servants are treated better than this. And it's that moment of clarity, of insight, where I say, you know what? God has so much better for me than what I've allowed for me to have for myself. I'm going to run to the Father and I'm going to remember my Creator and I'm going to remake that commitment so that I begin to experience what God had always had in mind. I was thinking about all of this and I came across an article about Big Ben Roethlisberger. You guys, you football guys know who Ben Roethlisberger is, right? He's the quarterback for the Pittsburgh Steelers. They call him Big Ben because he's 6'5", 240. You know, he's like lineman size. Came out of Miami in 2004, was rookie of the year in the NFL. He's won a couple of Super Bowls. He's an all-pro, probably a future Hall of Famer, Big Ben Roth. But I always knew of Big Ben for his off-the-field antics. He kind of party guy, kind of bar guy, club guy, had a couple of sexual assault accusations against him, sort of a dark side to Ben. And so it was surprising to me when I came across this USA Today article that they were talking about Ben speaking at a Christian men's group called Man Up Pittsburgh. And his words sounded like they came right out of the pages of Ecclesiastes. He was talking about how during his time at Miami in college that he had just completely drifted away from those core things that he had been taught in church growing up. And then when he started his NFL career, he had drifted even farther as a Steeler. He's so far from God. But I didn't know this. Maybe you didn't know this. 3 years ago, Ben Roethlisberger became a Christian and was baptized. Did y'all know that? Here's what he said. It's not always easy. People don't realize all the time that us athletes, we're human. We sin like everybody else. I'm no different. We make mistakes. We get addicted to stuff. We sin. We're human. I think sometimes we get put on a pedestal where we can't make mistakes. I've fallen as short as anybody. And man, you can just sense the regret in his life. But it was so interesting to me. A man that has the life by the throat. He's a future Hall of Fame quarterback. He personally, in his private world, was totally out of control. Until the Holy Spirit steps in. Until he remembers his Creator in the days of his youth. And listen to what he said. Here's how he talks about the change. I want it to be known to all the young men out there, he said, it's cool to be Christian and to be an athlete. Go ahead and be the best athlete you can be and see if you can be a better Christian. And that's what I'm trying to do now. I'm trying to be a better Christian than I am athlete and football player. In other words, I'm trying to live with no regrets. Look, I don't know what kind of regrets you have this morning. Maybe you've got the pre-Christ regrets and you feel regret for things you've done. And if you've never come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to bring your life to the foot of the cross. You see, Christ died for sin. He died for your sin. Every sin you've ever done, He died for. And you don't have to live with that regret, because when you come to Christ and you say, look, I don't get it, I don't understand, but here's what I'm doing. Best I know how, all that I understand about me, Father, I'm giving to all that I understand about you. And I'm bringing my sin to you, and I pray for your forgiveness. You know what the Bible says happens? In that moment, you're changed. And the old has passed away, and all things are made new. And you don't have to live with regret. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning. It's an act of faith, where I simply say, God, I trust what Christ has done. I place my faith in Him. Change me forever. You can do that this morning. And that's what you need to do if that's the regret you're struggling with. But you know, some of you guys have already done that. And you know Christ, but you're still struggling with that old regret. And you need to come back around and say, God, help me to realize the power of the cross. Help me to realize the power of grace. And I take this regret and I put it at the feet of Jesus. And Father, I pray the enemy would have no place in my life anymore. And I'm not going to live my life regretting what you've already forgotten. You ready to do that? And believer, let's don't just talk about the regrets that we have for things that we've done. Let's talk about living a life that's without regret for the things that we might not have done, that we should have done. And let's say that, you know, when I come to the end of my days, I don't want to come to the end of my days and say, you know, I never really lived. God gave me this brand new life, this new creation. He gave it all to me, and I wasted so much of it. And God's got a purpose for your life. He wants you to glorify Him and enjoy Him all the days of your life. So what if your commitment was, God, you know, from this day forward, I'm going to live without regrets, because from this day forward, I'm going to be faithful to your calling over my life. Would you do that? I don't think anything changes without a commitment. So let's make a very basic commitment today. God, I purpose to have no regrets. When I come before you, it's going to be like Paul. I finished the race. I fought a good fight. In the future, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You ready for that? I am. No regrets. Here we go. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, and we lay our regrets at the feet of Jesus. There are those who up until this moment have not known Christ. Their regrets are pre-Christ regrets. And in this moment, Father, they say to you, I just give my life fully to you. God, just take it. Whatever it is, take it. Change me forever. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would not allow the enemy or our own nature for another second to cause us to live with the regrets of past sins, because we will not regret what you have forgotten. And so, Father, we lay that at your feet. But Father, we also don't want to live with these post-Christ regrets, that we're going to look at our lives and we're going to go, you know, you gave us a brand new life and we did nothing with it. And so as Paul finished his life strong, we want to finish strong. Whether we're young, whether we're old, whatever it is, God, that we would remember our Creator in the days of our youth. And Father, that we would begin to allow that to impact every conversation of our life. And we thank you for that. We make that commitment before you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our hope is that this message has encouraged you to seek Christ in your own life and make Him known wherever you are. If you enjoyed the podcast, please subscribe on Spotify and Apple Podcasts and share it with a friend. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.